The reading is 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ.
Great. Do please keep that passage open. We're going to be looking at it again this evening. Let's pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word. Please would you speak to each one of us this evening. Please give us hearts, Lord, that hear, that listen to what you have to say, and that grow to love you more and long to be obedient and to trust you and to follow you, so that we may live lives that honour the Lord Jesus. Amen. Peter has written this letter that we've looked at these last few months to encourage suffering Christians that suffering as a Christian is okay. In fact, it's what we're to expect. He even says it's a privilege to be able to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And throughout the letter, he reminds these Christians that glory follows suffering. This is what Christians are to expect. The Lord Jesus was crucified as a criminal and then raised as a king. Glory follows suffering. It did for Jesus, and it will for all Christians. We may be called to give up wealth, status, reputation. We may be mocked and laughed at for following Christ. We may be branded as intolerant. Some may face more than ridicule, threat of prison or even death in certain societies. But if we stick with Jesus till the end, we'll see the final glory makes it all worthwhile. Now, who's heard of Christian Malcolm? Does anyone know who he is? He's Welsh. He's an athlete. Yeah, there's a picture of him. He's an athlete. He in the late 1990s. He won the world's gold in the World Junior Championships in 100 metres and 200 metres. He's at the end of his career now. He's 32. But for a number of years, he's competed at a really high level alongside all the top athletes in the world. Now, this is his sort of training schedule. He wakes up at 8. He starts off with a glass of greens and a protein shake and his supplements, and a few Brazil nuts. He then has breakfast, a bowl of porridge, plus bacon, spinach, onions, tomatoes, all cooked together, and peppermint tea. Doesn't sound very nice. Then 10:30 till 12 is morning training. He does warm-up drills, 60 metres, these high knee runs. He does his sprints. He does his overhead shot throws, all that up to midday. Then he gets another milkshake. Well, it's not quite a milkshake. A protein, nuts, spinach, blueberries, bananas, da-da-da. And then he has lunch, chicken with rice, broccoli, tomatoes, onion, and peppers and beans. Then 2 till 4 in the afternoon, he's doing a two-hour gym session, which sounds pretty intense. 4 o'clock, he has another shake. Then hot bath, Epsom salts. And then afternoon snack, a handful of Brazil nuts and walnuts. Dinner, steak with rice and salad. And then before bed, another protein shake. And then bed about 10, because 9 or 10 hours is the minimum requirement for his body to recover properly from all he's done that day. That's just what I was reading about this little thing about him. And that is what he does every single day. And it sounds to me pretty horrible, to be honest. I don't think I would fancy drinking all those shakes and doing all that hard work and exercise. But why do athletes do it? Well, if you have the next slide, just a few of the sort of images from the Olympics just a few weeks ago. We've got Mo Farah, who obviously won his 2 golds, and Jess Ennis, and Bradley Wiggins got gold in cycling. And you can just remember back, and you can just remember the sort of joy and just the jubilation when they won. And you can think of the scenes, the crowds, just thousands of people packed into that stadium, cheering them on, shouting their name, cheering as they went up to receive their medals, and how emotional. Most of them were crying as they got their gold medals. But you know what, just how much it means to them, don't you? And I think it's, you know, we see it in athletics, we see it in all areas of life, that the suffering and the pain followed by the glory that makes it all worthwhile as they stand on that podium and they receive their gold medal. And that's just an illustration, that's just a picture of the Christian life. Suffering now, glory in the future. And Peter wants to encourage us that this... in fact, just look at verse 12 with me. Just look at verse 12. Let me read it. With the help of Silas, who I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Peter wants to encourage us that this, all he's been writing about to these suffering Christians, this is the true grace of God. This is God's grace. God allows us to share in his suffering, in the sufferings of Christ, and he promises us a future inheritance more wonderful than all we can imagine. This is the true grace of God. And he says, verse 12, stand fast in it. So I've called tonight, standing firm in grace. And I want us to remember the pattern we've seen throughout 1 Peter, suffering now, glory later. The pattern of Jesus and the pattern of Christians today. And we'll keep noticing this again in our passage this evening. Suffering shouldn't throw us off course. It's as we keep our eye on the reward that will endure and last a distance. And once again, in 1 Peter, we'll see it's packed full of practical application in which ways in which we're to live. So what will a life standing fast in the true grace of God look like day by day? Well, we're going to see 3 principles from this passage this evening. Firstly, serve willingly. Serve willingly. Have a look down with me. I'm going to read again from verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter's addressing, firstly, the leaders, the elders of these churches. And he straight away reminds them of the pattern of the Christian life. He highlights that he's qualified to speak to them as one who is a witness of Christ's suffering. He's both seen it himself and he witnesses it to it in the sense that he speaks of it to others. He says also that he will share in the future glory, which in verse 4 he calls the crown of glory that will never fade away. We should expect suffering now and we should look forward to future glory. Peter's urging the church leaders to take care of the flock, to shepherd the sheep, to willingly care for other Christians. The chief shepherd is Jesus, and he calls leaders to care for his followers, pastoring them by teaching them and by being examples to the flock, verse 3. Most of us here are not elders, but there are principles here which are actually really helpful for all of us. Many of us, if not most of us, have a role in church life. Many of us are involved in ministry, whether leading home groups or children's groups or helping with youth work or doing a one-to-one with someone or just meeting informally with another Christian to encourage them and to pray for them, perhaps. And these principles in verse 3 are helpful, not because you must, but because you are willing. Just imagine for a minute that every ministry in church was just carried out by people who hate what they do, who resent people and who begrudge the work, but just do it because they feel they should. Well, are those groups going to be modelling God's grace or the love of Jesus to others? No, of course not. Or will it be breeding legalists who have no warmth or love for people, but burden others with that sense of guilt? Do that ministry because you're willing, not out of a sense of guilt. Because you won't be doing it joyfully otherwise. And ministry is sharing a joy in Christ with others. And we're called not just to be willing, but look at the end of verse 3. Eager to serve. Willing and eager. I know a church leader who came to the realisation that Christians are free, sons not slaves, as he put it. And there was one lady in his church who could play the organ. And she'd done so for years. She was tired, worn out, and simply didn't want to be doing it any longer. But she carried on week by week because she knew she was the only one who could do it. And one day, this vicar just said to her, take a break. Stop doing it. Knowing full well that there was no one else. And he said they had to go without music for a bit. But God doesn't need us. It's a privilege that he uses us. But none of us are irreplaceable. This vicar said he just didn't want a church in which guilt was the motive for doing things. Not because you're willing, not because you must, but because you're willing. And there's other principles here in ministry. I doubt many of us do Christian work out of greed for money. But verse 3 goes on to say, not lording it over those entrusted to you. We can so easily fall into the trap of feeling rather superior Christians because of what we do. Do we look out for our names on lists or notices? That sense of achievement and success as others look up to us? Well, what he says, we're not to lord it over others or to boast in our Christian service. Obviously, the world isn't going to be very impressed at all. But it is easy to work for the praise of other Christians. I remember being asked to be a leader on a youth summer camp when I was about 19 or 20, and what did my role involve? Washing up, cleaning toilets, and serving in the kitchen behind the scenes. And there was a big part of me that just wanted something more glamorous, something more recognised, to be seen as a sort of proper leader, out there, you know, with the youth, doing the kind of upfront things. But actually, it was a really important lesson for young leaders, that being a leader is not about status, it's first and foremost about serving. It was a humbling experience, but it was a lesson that proud young me needed to learn. It says, a never-fading crown of glory to be inherited. But that's not yet. For now, we're to be servants, slaves, who always put others before ourselves, like our Lord Jesus did. Stand firm in grace, and Christian leaders, and all of us to an extent, serve willingly, with God-pleasing motives. So that's the first thing. Second principle we see tonight, submit humbly. Submit humbly. We've seen how our church elders are to lead. What about those people who they're leading? We're to submit humbly. Young men are addressed specifically here. Now, if I asked you to describe young men, and just to think, what are the first words that come to mind? Just think for a few seconds. What words come to mind if I asked you to describe a sort of typical young man? I don't need you to call out, but hopefully you thought of one. I'm guessing no one probably thought of the word submission. Submission isn't a sort of quality that young men are particularly known for. But just have a look at what this says, verse 5. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So, pride and humility. The two words, I wonder what we think of, what we associate with those words, pride and humility. I found a short little video, it's just a minute or so. Sam's just going to play it. And it's interesting, it's going around and asking people, what do the words mean, humility and pride? And what do you think about them? So just watch it, it's only a minute or so. So there you go, that's what a lot of people in Australia, I imagine, think the words mean. But I show it because it illustrates how little we're taught to think about these things. Pride is an enemy, and yet we live with it, and it goes unchallenged. Pride is taking what is God's for ourselves, and yet it's subtle, but very dangerous. Pride tells us that we are at the centre of life. Humility is very often seen as weakness today. And yet it's the most beautiful quality of Jesus, giving up what is ours for the benefit of others. So the principle back in the passage addressed to young men is broadened out to everyone. Be humble, submit to those in authority over us. Do so willingly. Remember, it says, God will lift you up in due time, that future glory. But for now, we have to forgo our rights. Again, like the Lord Jesus, who gave up all his rights and submitted fully to his Father's will, even though it involved death for him. Peter, who's writing this, of course, has learned the lesson of humility for himself. Remember how Jesus told the disciples that all would fall away. And proud young Peter answers back, even if all fall away, Lord, I will not, he says. And of course, later that evening, he disowned Jesus three times. And he broke down and wept. I'm sure that was a humbling experience. And sometimes, when we worry overly about our sufferings, and I think this is in here for a reason, we may actually be saying, I have to deal with this in my strength. Anxiety can be a form of pride. My struggles, I need to fix. But we're told to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. God is our strength in suffering. And therefore, rather than taking our problems on ourselves and spending all our time worrying about them, we're told here what to do. We're told to take them to God. And look at verse 7. Just look at what it says. Isn't it wonderful? Part of Christian humility is, in fact, to cast our anxiety onto him, because he cares for us. A humble submission is required, both to our leaders, who God has appointed to care for us, and a humble submission to God, acknowledging that he is bigger and wiser and better than us, even bigger than our worst problems. And third principle then, we see here, stand firm and alert, I've called it. And just look at verse 8. Let me read a couple of verses and we'll see what it's all about. Verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. I wonder what we make of these verses as we heard them read. The devil? You can't expect me to believe in that mythical creature that was sort of portrayed with those red horns and spikes. But I think the longer people have been Christians, I think the more evidence you'll have probably seen of the devil at work, destroying lives. He's no joke. The Bible is clear that there is an organising, personal force behind evil. That's why we're called to be self-controlled and alert. The devil is called the deceiver, and that's exactly what he does. He tries to trick us into thinking that we are better than God, that we don't need God, that we know more than him. And millions of people throughout the world have listened to the devil's lies and gone along with them. He's a roaring, ferocious lion, prowling around looking for someone to tear apart. That is why we must make every effort to resist the devil. He's dangerous. How do we do that? Well, verse 9 says, by standing firm in the faith, making daily Bible reading and prayer a priority, making church a priority, holding on to the gospel of grace, not losing sight of Jesus and all he's done for us. Being self-controlled and alert means we will watch how we use our time, how we use our money. We'll watch out for things in our life becoming idols that we worship. We'll take care of what we watch on TV, what we look at on the internet, what we drink, the language we use, the things we talk about, the people we spend time with. We'll be looking out for the temptation we struggle with and fleeing from it. The devil is real and dangerous, and we must resist him, standing firm in our faith. Once again, we see the pattern of the gospel. Verse 10, amazingly, God has called us into his eternal glory. We share in his glory forever. After, it says, after you have suffered a little while. So stand firm in grace. I found 1 Peter to be full of practical application. Tonight, we've seen we're to serve willingly, we're to submit humbly, and we're to stand firm and alert against the devil. And yet, there's clearly been a common theme. Suffering now, patiently, as we live as God's holy people, but look forward to the future glory when Jesus returns. And Peter reminds us that this is the true grace of God. The message is not become a Christian and all your problems will go away. The message is walk in the footsteps of Christ. We may face persecution of all kinds for being a Christian, but the future glory, when we stand in the presence of Jesus, will make everything worthwhile. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much that although we find life tough, we look forward to the most wonderful future. We're so privileged, Lord, to be called your sons. We look forward to that day when we will share in your glory, in your eternal glory. And we thank you so much for your grace to us. And Lord, we pray that looking ahead would just motivate us to live for you now in all the things we do. Give us this humility, the humility of Christ. Help us as we lead and encourage others. Help us as we submit to do so humbly, and help us in our constant battle against sin to stand firm and alert and resist the devil. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.